forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love. Amazing love, I know is true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
Lord, I pray for Pastor Nathan as he brings your word, God. Speak through him, Lord. Allow him to be used by you and allow us to have ears to hear. Open up our hearts and our spirits so we hear the word from you and we take it home with us. We don't just leave it, but we do it and we enact it in our lives, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Before we get to the message, I just want to acknowledge that, this Sunday is the last Sunday for Jeff and Tirsa Craig to be with us. They're moving to Minnesota. Well, we're thanking God that, Alan, are they out there? We're thanking God that he got a job. He had been looking one for quite a while. But unfortunately, it's going to be in Minnesota. So, Jeff, we want to say bon voyage, and thank you for being part of our ministry and part of our fellowship here at Venice Church for these years that you were with. Let's give him a hand, shall we? Thank you. And we pray God bless you as you make your move to Minnesota. God bless.
Hey, Charles. How you doing?
Hey, Lord. Wow.
Hello. Oh. Hello, Lord. Hi. It's your voice. Wow.
Hey, how have you been? What's been going on?
Not much, Lord. Just been really busy. Just work schedule and getting things taken care of. So I haven't attended church as much as I should have.
I understand. I know what it's like to be busy. I know. But do you have a minute or two? I can talk to you about something?
I do, Lord. Absolutely.
Okay, great. Because I was thinking, ever since you accepted me, and, it's been such a wonderful relationship. It's been great. And I love the direction that I've planned for you, and I want you to be a part of that. That there's going to be something wonderful for you. But in order for you to get there, to have this deeper relationship where I want you to come up to the level that I have for you, you have to do something first.
Okay, Lord.
That you have to get rid of the weight that you've been carrying.
Like burdens, Lord?
Well, let me explain. I've forgiven you of your sins when you've came to me, but what you don't realize is that people from your past and how you've been brought up, all these things influence the decisions that you make, and that's actually holding you back from me.
I understand somewhat, Lord. I really feel I don't have any burdens, Lord. I'm a self-made man. I provide my family. I bring home the bacon. I buy my wife and kids gifts. And
great.
Secondly, Lord, I'm a strong person. I look after people, and especially at the knitting club.
That's
I take great. Care of the ladies there.
Great. That's wonderful.
And thirdly, I'm always helping other people. Just the other day, I just helped a hedgehog cross the road.
Wow. That's a whole new level. That's great.
I don't understand.
Well, I'm not, and I recognize your strengths and the many ways that I've gifted you, but come here. You're carrying baggage that you didn't realize. You feel that?
I do feel that.
Okay, well, Charles, if you're willing, I would like to take that baggage from you so that once you do, you can be able to make the climb. Otherwise, the weight would be too much, and you wouldn't be able to make the climb for the next level that I have for you.
Absolutely. I want to get rid of these burdens.
Okay. Hand it to me here. Charles, let's go. Let's look through this baggage together.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Now, is that true? The skit is providing us with the basis of where we're going. We have to ask ourselves, is that true? Because many questions were raised here. That sometimes we can carry baggage that we don't even realize that we're carrying. And that's what we're going to go into today. We're still continuing with the series that Pastor Jim kicked us off with the Emotionally Healthy Church. And we're going to the next part. And I want you to know our primary point, the central point of what we have today. And if we could put that up on the screen. This is actually even more than just a central point for you to know. This is actually more a word of blessing. Something that you can and should declare over your life. Okay, so let's put that up on the screen here. There we go. Okay. There we go. We will identify and cut off the power of the past. Can you say that with me? We will identify and cut off the power of the past. You see, it has a future orientation to it. That's why you're declaring it, that this is something that you will do. You will recognize, identify, and cut off and break that power of the past. So let's get into it here, because once you identify the why of the past, you can work out the how of the present to lead to a more faithful and fruitful future. Because we all want that, a faithful and fruitful future, right? A lot of F's there. That's kind of hard to do. And let me just quote this here from the book. It says, emotionally healthy churches and individuals understand how their past affects their present ability to love Christ and others. They've realized from Scripture and life that a complicated interwoven relationship exists between the kind of person who you are today and your past. There are numerous external forces that may shape us, but the family we've grown up in is the primary and most powerful system that will shape and influence who we are. Now, we should ask always, where does this come from? As the Scriptures are our ultimate authority. Exodus 20, 5 through 6 says this, in speaking in reference to the Ten Commandments. God's saying, you shall not bow down to idols or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now we have to look at this word carefully, because as we hear that it says punishing the children of the sins, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Well, that word punish in Hebrew has other meanings to it that we have to look at that are more referenced than the word punish. Because in English, sometimes there's the translation from Hebrew to English. But it means to inspect, to review, to number, deposit, or visit in the sense of making a call. It's also used for taking a census. So what you would do then is you'd put that in there and say, God is saying this, that he's a jealous God, visiting the children for the sins of the parents, or depositing. So it's making a deposit. If somebody's not doing what they're supposed to do, there's going to be a deposit there that keeps happening. So then when that person has children, it somehow affects those children. Okay? So remember that, because we want to make sure that this is clear, because a lot of times people, there's confusion to this. But let's keep going, because we know that thankfully we have the ability to come before the Lord our Savior to forgive us of our own sins. Amen? And when we accept him, that's what happens. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's all of you, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And many of you have testimonies that Christ has radically transformed your life. And that he's done so the instance that you accepted him. And even some of those sins that have plagued you have been gone. And that is amazing. Don't want to take that away from you. But although you are a new creation, sometimes we still decide to carry our old baggage. I'm a new person on the inside, but I'm still carrying this old thing around. Right? That's what we mean here. And many times that there's an unconscious element to it. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. And that's the difficult part. But also why it's so important that there is this sin that could be handed down to us from our family of origin. And although you are not held responsible for the sin of your parents and what they do, this generational baggage can still be passed down to you from them. So let me give you an example to kind of help with this. We see that sometimes baggage is in the form of, let's say, having a predisposition to something, such as alcohol. Your parents could have been alcoholics. Some of your family members, they're alcoholics. You know that there's a problem in your family. Now, you realize that you can have that predisposition, correct? So, although this baggage has now been passed down to you, whether you like it or not, you didn't sign up for it and say, ooh, give me that one. No, this is all part of what you just get for being here. It's part of sin. So although you are not held, you have a choice now, I should say, and a responsibility to not drink because you know this is the case. So you cannot get drunk and blame your parents because you are responsible for your own sin if you decide to do that. However, there was a predisposition for you, that deposit that was continuing down. You see? So there is a predisposition. We also see that sometimes this baggage that can be handed down is environmental, such as being raised in a dangerous neighborhood, thus producing fear. So now you're out of that neighborhood, you're not there anymore, and you have your children, but you still have that fearful mindset. Guess what's happening? You're recasting that, broadcasting that to your children, thus continuing the line of fear. Everybody understand so far? Can I get an amen? Good. We're all on the same page. Because many times people will say this, well, my family was not perfect, but, you know, it was a lot more together than most. You know, the person, you know, right next to me. Yeah, you know, it's pretty good. And if you came from a home where you felt loved and a home that was reasonably stable and whole, it just means that it takes longer to identify ways of behaving or relating that don't belong in the family of God. That's all that it means. And you could have been the type, too, that also says, well, you know, when I get older, I am going to make sure I don't do what mom did here. Or, man, when I raise my kids, what dad did in this area, I'm going to treat people right here. I'm going to help with the chores and help out. Not like what dad did. You know, we've all had those things, and we can will it to what we want. But that's only temporary. And you're using it in your own strength. Because here's a fact. Regardless of how you came up and where you're at, every family has been damaged. Every single one. Because last time I checked, we all came from the human race. Adam and Eve started off for us. And even in their intent in disobeying God was to hide and blame in order to protect themselves. And we also do the same thing. We go into protection mode in a variety of ways. Controlling, fixing, fearing, withdrawing, ignoring, denying, pacifying, or in conflict, loneliness, anxiety, frustration, resentment, blaming, and much, much more. And so you've heard the saying that those who don't remember the past are doomed to what? Repeat it. But it isn't enough to simply remember the past. You have to do something about it. Otherwise, your past is going to hijack your future. And we don't want that. Mm-mm. So the key part to identification is we have to go further and have an investigation. Okay? So everybody have their Sherlock Holmes hat? And you brought your magnifying glass, right? Oh, you didn't get the memo. Okay, yeah, that's right. Good. For some of you that need the big print, that's good then. But you have to realize that we have the authority and that to do something about it once we identify it. Because with Christ, we have the power to overcome. Did you know that you're an overcomer? Say it with me now. I am an overcomer. I am an overcomer. That's right. You are. And that's why we have to be willing to dig deep and find out the root causes of many of the things that we do. And so what we're going to introduce to you is I want you to take a look at this in your bulletin. It's a green sheet that I've given each one of you here. This is called a genogram. It is called a genogram. And while you're getting that out, I'm going to tell you what that is. This is a way of drawing a family tree that looks at information about family members and their relationships over to 2 to 3 generations. It's very interesting. Because you're not doing a normal family tree, you're also looking at the different qualities that have come down to you from them. And this can be good, or this can be bad. And we see this throughout Scripture when there's enough information presented about a family. We first see it in Genesis when we see Seth's line come down and there's a godly line. We get Enoch coming from there, Noah, who's the only one. And then we get Cain, gets worse. He murdered. The last one is bragging about murdering. You see, it gets worse. But let's continue with this one here because we also can see that other things negatively can be passed down. And sometimes they're unconsciously that we pick them up. So this is King David and his family. I love looking at the life of King David because there's only a couple Bible characters where it really goes in depth about how they became who they were. Moses and David and some of the others. David is one of those. So if we look here, there's three things that are identified. One is David is a man after God's heart. We're not sure too much. We don't know too much about Jesse, his dad. We know he was a believer, but it really seemed that this started when in David's relationship with God, when he's out there as a shepherd, him and God. And from there, he has children, many children. But one of those, the next in line, is Solomon, who does love God. And God even blesses him with wisdom. But what happens? His heart wasn't fully devoted. He was led astray. It wasn't as strong as David's. And then from there, we see Rehoboam, his son, now gets worse, that it's evil before God. It didn't continue because it wasn't. And, well, there was a lot of family elements in there, wasn't there? We'll get into the next part on that, because the next thing that's noticed is sexual sin is prevalent in this line. And it starts with David, the man after God's heart. He accumulates multiple wives beyond what he's supposed to, and is even willing to commit adultery. And from there, Solomon's born. But not only that, Solomon has a lot of wives here. Too many to count. Well, actually, they counted 700 wives and 300 concubines. And through this, we would see this as sexual addiction. And he continues on, and that is also brought down to Rehoboam, who also has many wives as well, 18 wives. So we see this continues. And lastly, we see that division, sibling rivalry and family division is also prevalent in that. And that was even part of judgment brought upon David by some of the sins that he committed. But it continues. We see that there was murder from David to Absalom. And then Absalom ended up trying to assert the throne and leave. And there was just a variety of different bad family dynamics that continue down until Rehoboam splits the kingdom up. Wow, that's a lot to look at. And that's 1 and 2 Samuel if you want to look at it in depth. But I wanted to take more time to take a look at this and give you this chart. Because once we look at our history, it's tough. But once we look at our history, we can also see a list that could point us to clues and how we operate in the present and where God wants us to go in the future. So remember this baggage here? Well, let's take a look at what it is. Let's see what's in it. Because it does look like there's some baggage here. Here's the first one. And this one is, you can't show signs of weakness. That's the first one in the skit. Can't show signs of weakness. Came from a family background that worked hard, had to be the best in everything that's done. The suck it up mentality was part of your childhood. You know, suck it up. Don't cry. You can do it. But now you have difficulty in expressing weakness and emotion so that people at church only know you on the surface level. You're afraid of letting them know the real you if they happen to see your weakness or vulnerability. More baggage. This is handed down. Unable to set healthy boundaries. You're the oldest of your siblings and you were drawn to mom, identifying with her emotions of anger, guilt, worry, and hurt. You took on the responsibility to make sure your mom felt better. That's what you wanted to do. And if she didn't seem to be recovering from her negative feelings, you felt guilty because you didn't do enough. You would try to rescue her, always trying to do the right thing. And naturally, you transferred this way of relating to your marriage and your service for God in the church. You're known as a great caretaker, fixing everyone and making sure that everyone else is okay. But there's little time for you to think, feel, or to be your own separate person. This one here, unhealthy work ethic. Your father's family was poor and had to start at a young age to work. And he worked hard. and your father made work his life, and he became good at what he does, so he doesn't have to struggle with his new family like he had to. It only makes sense. But his driving passion to work now is passed down to you so that you can make it. And whatever else that looks like and the things that you've set. And your marriage has also had little time for leisure and for family. Because you set the pace of work at an exhausting rate. To be bigger, better, stronger every year. However, this drive neglects those closest to you. As you become so focused on achieving your goals. This is some of the stuff that we uncover when the baggage was brought, that God is willing to unravel, reveal, and identify these things. But this takes work. But all these, you see, because it's not enough to just say, well, you know, I need to work on setting my boundaries. We have to see where that comes from, right? We have to go deeper. And so the implication for our lives in the church is clear. It is impossible to help people break free from their past without them understanding apart from how they were brought up and the families that they came in. So unless we grasp the power of the past on who we are in the present, we will inevitably replicate those patterns in the relationships inside and outside the church. So what is it again? Let's say it again. We will identify and cut off the power of the past. Because once we have identified our past, we can now do something to change it. I mean, how bad would that be if you uncover all that and there's nothing you can do about it? Well, you just feel bad, right? No, there's something we can do. Jesus describes Christians as a new birth in John 3, 3 through 5. And so I want you to picture yourself, a simplistic illustration, picture yourself as an apple tree. Right? Now, for some reason, you want to produce something different than apples. You really want to produce peaches, okay? You just like peaches. Peaches are what you want to produce. Now, what are the ways about you being able to produce peaches if you're an apple tree? Let's see. You can prune your whole tree so that nobody knows what fruit you produce. You can hire someone to put wire on the branches and hang some fruit on there of the type that you want. You can get clever, right? Now, there's no solution to it. If you want peaches, you have to dig up the apple tree and put a new tree in. Now, I want you to repeat this after me. New roots are needed for new fruit. That's right. That's what it means. If all we do is modify the same tree, that's like making resolutions and commitments to pray more, or go to church more often, or to stop a bad behavior. That's just trimming it. That's not getting to the roots. If we want to get rid of something that is bothering us, something that keeps affecting us, or change in a way that we feel God is leading us, we have to uproot the thing so it never grows back. And Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 says, "And I pray that you, being rooted," no pun intended, "and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. And the spiritual rebirth the Christian goes through means, it's the kicker, it means that we are adopted into a new family. Praise God. We are adopted into a new family, the family of Jesus. We are birthed into a new family tree. And this is so important. We see this distinction between a natural family when Jesus has an encounter at a time in Mark 3. He's with his disciples and Mary and his brother show up. Another disciple says, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are here." Jesus says this. He looks at them seated in the circle around him, his disciples, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Leaving out the father because there's only one. You see? The church for the believer is now our first family. So turn to the person next to you and say, "Your family." And turn to the other person and say, you better treat me like it. Wait, that can be bad, right? But this is the family of God now, okay? Now, Paul illustrates this in Romans 8:15. If you want to remember that one, Romans 8:15 says this, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, that the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And that's why we've been singing songs about there is freedom, chains are broken. That's that realization. But it's not just identification. We're leading to the eradication, to getting rid of it. Because, and think about this adoption that Paul uses here in writing to Romans. Because in the Roman world, when you were adopted into a new family, you were taken out of your previous status, whatever you were in, and you're now placed into a new permanent relationship with your new father. Old debts that you had were canceled. How many of us want to sign up for that, right? The child was given absolute stability, assurance, security, and authority as a son. They could use the term Abba, which means daddy, an intimate word signifying a relationship between father and son. And that's powerful because this child came from outside of that family. And now he has the rights as a son to say, we're on the same level. I'm on the same level as those that are blood. Because the most crucial factor in determining your new identity as a Christian and your character is not the blood of your biological family, but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. We are given a new name, Christian, a new inheritance, freedom, glory, hope, resources, a hundredfold. We have a new person to guide us and a power to help us, the Holy Spirit. And we become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:14. We're also able to enjoy the absolute security, stability, and intimacy, and confidence in prayer as children in God's family in Luke 11:5-13. This family of God that we are adopted into is so important that Jesus says this without hesitancy. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me are not worthy of me. In Matthew 10:37. That's radical. That's powerful. That anyone who loves their biological family more than God is not worthy. Wow. And so we have to think about this carefully. Because when a child now becomes adopted, as we are, we're adopted in the family of God, that means we also follow a new set of rules. It doesn't matter about the way that we used to do things before. When a child is now adopted, if it contradicts what the new family wants, they can't do it. It's what the new family sets the pace for what the child should do. New family, new rules. And the same goes for us. Are we bringing in our own baggage by not dealing with it properly? By not realizing that there are subconscious elements to the way we do things, that we may make a decision, but maybe it's not the best because we automatically think, well, that's just the way I've been brought up. Or that's just part of my culture. That's how we do things. No, we cannot go to that level and ignore what God has for us. Because it's true. Jesus is saying, crucify the desires of the flesh. Crucify the things that hold you back. Because we won't be able to go to that level to God without getting rid of those things. But we have to be aware. We have to identify, investigate. Because we heard the saying, ignorance is bliss, right? It's not true. Not true at all. Whoever said that is missing out. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance means that you're going to miss. And this is what you miss. You miss an opportunity if you aren't willing to do the hard work and look at your family, see how those influences influence you negatively and positively so that you can be used by God to do greater things than you've ever imagined. Because you are not being held back. You're not being strapped down. You're not being chained anymore because Jesus Christ has set you free, but you have to identify and give him those exact aspects so you can be free. Amen? Amen.
And that's for every single one of us. Because we have to let others speak into our lives. We have to let Christ transform those lives that, Christ transform those areas of our lives that we're not willing to go there. Or that's, we don't talk about that in my family. Or, I don't want to share that with my spouse. No, we have to let Christ transform us so that we can not just be spiritually mature, but emotionally mature. Because that infects our decisions in the spiritual life. And we know that's true. And this is a quote from the book. Discipleship, then, must include honest reflection on the positive and negative impact of my family of origin, as well as other major influences in my life. This is hard work. But the extent to which we can go back and understand how it has shaped us will determine, to a large degree, our level of awareness and ability to break destructive patterns, pass on constructive legacies, and grow in love towards God and towards people. God's invitation is to welcome Him into those areas so that we might break free to live as joyfully and freely as He attends. And we will identify and cut off the power of the path. And so this sheet is given to you, not just so we can learn about King David, but it's for you and for your family, that you can take this home and construct something similar to this in speaking with somebody that you trust and that you love, whether it's your spouse or a good friend that knows you, you're willing to be honest with yourself and with them, that you can do something like this and see where those patterns have been continuing, whether unconsciously, subconsciously, or whether intentionally things have been happening, so that recognition can lead to removal. So that it, because it starts with you. Because I want people, as they identify with family, when we go into a family, they always identify the child with the parent when they're younger, like, oh, you look so cute, right? And then when you get more specific, oh, you have your mom's hair or skin or your dad's looks. I want that to be the same thing for us, but in a different way. That when we go out into the world, people wouldn't look at us in the physical sense, but as being part of this new family, the family of God, that they would look at us and say, you have your Father's eyes because I see Christ in you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message, because even though it's tough to think that we've all came from some type of brokenness, and every family's different, but that we all carry, in a sense, a degree of baggage that we didn't want. We didn't deserve any of this, but it's part of us working out the conditions of the fall. And so there's specific aspects that have been brought down to us, Lord. And why this has been making a deposit into our line, we realize that we have the authority to remove these things in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that this time that we have this week, that we will meet with somebody that we love to go through this and do that hard work so that we let you move. We don't get in the way of you using us. That would be the worst thing, is to not be used fully by you in a way that you have willed for us. We want to go to that next level with you, Jesus. We want to go to that next level with you. Take us there, reveal it, and remove it. Because we want to say that we are willing to identify and cut off the power of the past. Because of you, Christ, the past is forgiven and it is gone. And in Jesus' name, amen.